Well, good morning to all of you. It's great to worship with you. I consider not only this the best worship team in the region, but all of you as well. Great job. And it's awesome to see baptisms and see the Lord changing lives and to see the gospel being passed on to the next generation. I love seeing new babes in Christ come into the family. Just bring some energy, you know, bring some life and some excitement. And so awesome to see that. You know, most of us, by the time we were 18 years old, or the age of some of these young folks that got baptized here, had taken and sometimes failed many tests. There's midterms, there's final exams, pop quizzes, entrance exams, placement tests, driver's tests, all of which are designed to evaluate whether we can apply the knowledge that we've acquired. If you've walked with the Lord at least just a little bit of time, then you know that the Lord sometimes sends tests our way. And the Lord does this because he wants to evaluate or assess whether we can apply what he's taught us. This is because knowledge isn't important to the Lord. It's what we do with the knowledge that we have. It's how we apply it that matters most to him. You might remember in the Old Testament, as we worked our way through the story this past ministry year, we saw how the Lord would periodically test the people of Israel. And then we see it in the New Testament with the disciples. Jesus would, it says sometimes literally in the text of Scripture, in Jesus wanting to test them, he would drop pop quizzes on the disciples, and they wouldn't do very well that often. As we study God's Word together today, we want to try and answer this question. And that is, how can we pass the retest when the Lord gives us a second chance? With that, I want to invite you to open up God's Word with me to Jonah chapter 3. I also want to encourage you to take out your sermon note insert and grab a pen out of your wife's purse, men, and take some notes so you can remember what we talked about. That is, unless you're like the Terminator, and you have a photographic memory. So while you're turning there, let me just give you a review of where we are. If you're here for the first time today, we're glad that you're here. We're entering the second half of a four-week series in the book of Jonah called Back to School. And as I mentioned last week, there's three major themes in the book of Jonah. And I kind of want to just keep them in front of you so that we can remember them throughout our study. So let me just review these real quick with you. The first major theme that you want to write down on your outline is that the Lord has a deep burden for lost people. He has a deep burden for people that are separated from him by their sin. And what we're seeing here in the book of Jonah is that God does not want preferences, comfort, patriotism, prejudice, or our fears to keep us from reaching others with the gospel message. The Lord uses people to reach people. And that means that if you know Christ here today in this room, he wants to use you. Here's the second major theme that we are seeing in the book, and that is that the Lord has a limited patience toward rebellious people. He has a limited patience. You might remember I talked about Christ followers being like dogs and the Lord like a dog owner. I didn't say we are dogs, okay? And if you're a cat lover, please don't email me about that. The reason why cats aren't in this illustration is because cats don't take walks with their owners. Very rarely. They don't like to do anything that they're told, all right? You see, because the dog thing works a little better because at least sometimes dogs like to obey. Now, so we're like dogs in that the Lord has a leash on us, and sometimes the Lord lets us mark our territory and check out the bushes for a few minutes and do some exploring. But then eventually he says, okay, that's enough. We're going this way. And so he yanks the leash. And let's all make the universal sound of a dog that got the leash yanked on him. How's it sound? Arr! Now, be careful that you can throw the neck turn in there if you want, but don't put yourself in the chiropractor's office tomorrow, okay? I don't want you to get injured. You have to tell him, you know, well, I got involved in the sermon doctor yesterday and threw my neck out. So don't want to do that. So limited patience towards the rebellious. Now, number three, the Lord's sovereign control to achieve his objectives. The Lord is like a master chess player working a master plan. And he's executing a plan that none of us is going to see on this side of eternity. He's working and orchestrating things that we're not going to see now or understand now because we're finite and he's infinite. And sometimes, I got to be honest with you, just be transparent with you, sometimes I think if the Lord had, if he would show us like the master plan, it'd probably just freak us out and we'd become just balls of anxiety. So what we're seeing here in Jonah is that after rebelling in chapter 1 and then repenting in chapter 2, the Lord restores or in a sense recommissions Jonah here in chapter 3. Now, this is not just a restoration though. Hopefully you'll see in a few minutes that this is a retest. It's a retest. Here's the big idea that I hope you'll see in our study today, and that is this. God sometimes gives second chances so we can apply lessons from failure. God sometimes gives us second chances so we can apply the lessons that we should have learned from our failures to see whether we, just like you all have been through in school, to see whether you studied up and actually learned and know it so you can pass and move on to the next test. And so, in Jonah chapter 3, we're going to see here this morning four ways to pass a retest. When the Lord gives us a second chance, what can we do to give us the best chance to pass so that we please him? That's what I want to talk about today. And so look with me, if you would, at God's word. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Here's number one on your outline. First major point is the Lord proclaims the gospel through people. The Lord proclaims the gospel through people. Notice it says, "the word of the Lord." This is almost identical to chapter 1, verse 1 in the book. Almost identical. You might remember me saying that the reason why human beings, the only thing that God created, the only reason we need a word from the Lord is because we're the only part of God's creation that isn't doing what God designed to do all the time. Animals always do what God designed them to do. Nature always does what nature is supposed to do. But because the Lord gave us free will, because we have a sin nature, we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We sometimes choose to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And so the reason we need a word from the Lord is because we need his direction. And we need his direction because we're supposed to be following him. But we like to be our own captain sometimes, don't we? So notice it says a second time in verse 1 as well. This is a little humility that Jonah has. Jonah writing this book, he's put down. I almost wonder what it was like for him to write it, you know? Like, "And so the word of the Lord came to me," and that was the second time, yeah. Yeah, it was the second time. I just put it down there. At least it wasn't the third time. I mean, at least I got the second time. I mean, some other prophets, I mean, it was four times, but for me, it was just a second. But you know, most of us, we grew up in a home where we had a mom that, did you ever hear your mom say this? "I've told you once, and I've told you twice." Now, don't make me come up there and tell you to clean your room again. I don't know about you, but in my house where I was growing up, the third time was not a charm. In fact, the second time usually wasn't a charm either. And you know as well as I do that when you were a kid, you knew once the fire came out of your mother's eye sockets and you saw the cloud start to part, you knew, oh, she really means it this time, so I better obey. Now, we obviously don't want to see fire from the Lord, and obviously the point of this book is that the first time the Lord says something, we need to obey right away. So, you know, now, unless your mom was like Charlie Brown's mom, maybe you heard wah, 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 and hopefully you knew what she meant. But here's the thing. We know from Scripture that God sometimes gives second chances, but one of the things I've been learning in this study is that he doesn't always give second chances. There are examples in Scripture where the Lord did not give a second chance after servants refused to obey him. And I think this is because the Lord can get the work done through other people. And this is humbling for us. We don't like to hear this. I think sometimes our pride can get the best of us, or we can think that God needs us to get certain things done. But you know what? He doesn't. And so let me just maybe say it this way. The Lord uses available people but none of us are irreplaceable pieces. Thus, the Jonah story, we got to be careful here as we study this. It shouldn't become an excuse to sin because we're banking on that second chance being there for us. It may not. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just going to check out right now. I'm going to take a little nap, or maybe I'm going to just check this, you know, preseason football games on ESPN because this really doesn't connect with me. You see, because Jonah was being called to actually go somewhere. You see, Jonah was like being called to go preach the gospel somewhere, and I'm not being called to be a missionary in Africa or go to some country I don't want to go to. So this doesn't really apply to me. Well, did you know that I was thinking about you this week? You see, because au contraire. You see, every second chance is a witnessing opportunity. Here's why. You see, if you're bouncing back from a moral failure, you can bet there's unbelievers that are watching you to see if Jesus really makes a difference. If you're trying to rebuild your marriage on the rock of Jesus Christ because you tried to do marriage your own way and it really didn't work out that well, I can bet you that there's kids and there's other couples that are watching you to see, does Jesus really make a difference? Do you really mean what you say you believe? And this is because second chances paint a picture of God's grace and his mercy and redemption. And second chances are opportunities for unbelievers to see how badly the Lord wants a relationship with them. Therefore, the work that the Lord is doing in your life and in my life creates a platform for us to share the gospel. And if we were to go around the room today with a microphone, every one of us has a story that we could tell of God working in our life to redeem us, showing us his grace and his mercy, giving us some second chances when we needed it. I once heard someone say this, and I love this quote, a Christ follower is a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody that can save anybody. You know, if that's true, you believe that, please say amen. Yeah. You see, like Jonah, we need to be willing to go wherever and do whatever so that all generations come to know Christ. There should be nothing that would stand in the way of us getting that good news out there to change lives. And that's because the Lord proclaims the gospel through people. He uses people to reach people. Let's take a look at the text again in verses 3 and 4. Jonah continues to write, So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Here's the next way to pass a retest. Number 2 on your outline is the Lord has a purpose in our obedience. He has a purpose in our obedience. Nineveh, you might remember me saying, is a quite large city. Scholars believe that it was at least 2 miles in diameter, city proper, but there were suburbs that surrounded and villages that surrounded the city, taking the total population of the region there up to 300,000 to 600,000 people. There was a lot of people there. It was a major strategic place to preach the message of the gospel. Now, it was also perceived to be impenetrable because it was surrounded by at least one wall. Some scholars believe 2 walls. One of the walls, though, was 100 feet high and 50 feet thick. One scholar I was looking at this week also said that there were 1,500 watchtowers along the wall. Thus, one could understand why in this verse here, verse 3, Jonah saying it took 3 days' journey. It was 3 days wide. Basically, what Jonah's saying is it took him 3 days to get around and preach this message in different neighborhoods so that the word would get out that God was not happy. It's believed that the circumference of the city and its suburbs were about 60 miles all the way around. Notice it says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Obviously, this is a reference to the judgment that God was going to bring because of their wickedness. I think one thing we can draw from that phrase in verse 4 is that when we present the gospel, it's important that we give a balanced gospel presentation. sin and future judgment need to be mentioned in there for it to be a balanced gospel presentation. And the reason why is because the bad news makes the good news. See, it's not good news unless you got some bad news to contrast it to. And so folks need to hear that God loves you, yes. He wants a relationship with you, yes. But he's also a holy God that punishes sin. And one of the great benefits of the gospel is that you don't have to suffer the consequences for your sin. Jesus can take those on for you if you will give him your heart and give him your life and follow him. He is offering to pay the price for your sin, so you don't have to be judged for it. Now, so that we don't forget, allow me to remind you who Jonah was preaching to and why God wanted to see this place burn down. Pastor and scholar Warren Wiersbe explains this in greater detail than I could, so I thought I'd share this quote with you. He says, "The Assyrians were known far and wide for their violence, showing no mercy to their enemies. They impaled live victims on sharp poles, leaving them to roast to death in the desert sun. They beheaded people by the thousands and stacked their skulls up in piles by the city gates. And they even skinned people alive. They respected neither age nor sex and followed a policy of killing babies and young children so they wouldn't have to care for them." Might I just suggest that starting out with the message in Nineveh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, maybe wouldn't have been the best way. I love Campus Crusade, and I came to Christ through Campus Crusade in college, but sometimes the message and the presentation has to be adjusted for the audience, doesn't it? Now, obviously, the Lord gave Jonah a clear word. Start out like this. In 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. Because this was a rough crowd. And obviously, as we talked about earlier, we understand why Jonah was very reluctant to go. He wanted the people of Israel to have justice because the Assyrians had done some of these wicked things to the Hebrews. And then secondly, Jonah was probably fearing his own life, like most of us would. Sometimes it's difficult, though, to obey the Lord because we think we know better than he does, don't we? We think we know what's best. I read a story recently about the relationship between Hall of Fame baseball player Reggie Jackson and his manager, Earl Weaver. The story tells about a time when, during a certain ball game, Reggie Jackson stole a base that he wasn't supposed to steal. See, normally, the manager or the coach of the team gives a signal, and they have signal systems and things they do to let the base runner know that it's okay to try and steal base. Well, Jackson didn't like this because he felt he was better at reading pitchers and catchers and that he knew better when to steal. So on one particular day in a game, Jackson decided to steal second base without the go-ahead signal from his coach. He happened to get a jump on the pitcher and easily beat the throw from the catcher and slid into second base, stood up, cleaned off his uniform with all the dirt, and shot a nice smile to the bench, feeling great vindication that he had proved himself right. Later in the game, though, Weaver took Jackson aside and explained why that was not a good move. It seemed like a good idea, but it wasn't. It actually hurt the team. You see, because the next player that was up after him was Lee Mays. Lee Mays was the second best power hitter on the team. And because Jackson had opened up first base by stealing second, the opposing team decided to intentionally walk Lee Mays. So now they have runners on first and second. The next hitter, the third hitter, was not good against this pitcher that day. So the manager, Weaver, had to go to the bench and pull someone that was a little better hitter, but then that put the team in a compromising position later in the game when they needed bench strength. So he explained and laid all this out for Reggie Jackson. You see, the problem that day was that Reggie Jackson only saw his relationship to the pitcher and the catcher. He sort of had this myopic view of his little world, thinking he knew better. But the manager of the team, Earl Weaver, was thinking about the whole game. You see, Jonah was able to preach this bold message to the Assyrians because he had learned from God that there was a greater purpose in his obedience. He had learned that he got to play a part in seeing a nation changed, which was going to change because of the size and influence of the Assyrian Empire, it was going to change the political landscape of the world at that time. This means that once we give our lives to Christ, we give our heart to Him and we choose to follow Christ, we basically sign up to join a championship team. It's going to win championships for eternity, but guess what? We're not the coach. And some of us don't like that. But if you want to be on the team and you want to see championships won, you have to submit to the coach and be willing to do what he says. Or let me put it another way. The Lord didn't just save us to give us fire insurance. Instead, he saved us to change us and change the world through us. That's what he wants to do. But we got to get on his program. We have to be on his program for that to happen. So how do we apply this? Well, I think it means that we've got to make our plans yield to his plans. We need to trust and obey, knowing that when God calls us to do something, tells us to do something, there's a purpose behind it, and there's a greater redemptive purpose. There's something bigger that he's doing that we don't see yet. That he's orchestrating a kingdom agenda, trying to advance the gospel, see more people get saved, and he wants our lives to glorify him through that. But we can only see a glimpse of what the Lord is doing when he is watching the whole game. You see, the Lord has a purpose in our obedience, just like he had a purpose in Jonah's. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 as we continue working our way through the text. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Here's the third key to passing the retest, and that is we need to remember that the Lord prepares the ground for our arrival. The Lord prepares the ground for our arrival. Notice it says the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, obviously, because of Jonah's obedience and God's sovereignty, Jonah got to see a major move of the Holy Spirit here. He got to see the Word of God partnering with the Spirit of God to change hearts and touch lives. It says they called for a fast and they put on sackcloth. This is huge. And the reason it's huge is because fasting and sackcloth show up several times in Scripture, often as an outward sign of an inward change that's going on in the heart. Fasting is the intentional abstaining from food in order to address a greater spiritual need. Or another definition of fasting that I sometimes like to use, it's denying yourself so God doesn't deny you. Sackcloth was a garment similar to a burlap sack. It was scratchy and itchy and uncomfortable and coarse. It was definitely not one of the popular fashion trends of the day and still wouldn't be. Now, people would put sackcloth on because they wanted to afflict their body to show the Lord that they wanted to give up their daily comforts and they were willing to be uncomfortable in order to hear from him or to see him come through for some reason or to answer a prayer. Sometimes sackcloth and fasting were used to mourn the death of a loved one, but in this case, the fasting and sackcloth was a reflection of mourning their sin. The people of Nineveh were mourning and grieving their sin before a holy God. Now, as always, the Lord had been working in Nineveh before Jonah showed up. I didn't know this. It was fascinating for me to learn this this month as I was working through this study. Did you know that there were three major verifiable historical events that took place that prepared the people of Nineveh for Jonah to come preach to them? Here's what they are. There were two plagues that God sent, one in 765 and the second one in 759 B.C. Jonah showed up to preach, it's believed, in 759. The third historical event was a total eclipse of the sun. It took place on June 15th, 763. Now, this is key because the plagues and the eclipse of the sun were perceived by the Assyrians, even though they weren't believers, didn't know the Lord, they still perceived it as signs of divine anger. So you can see God was already working and preparing them to be ready to hear the message that Jonah had to deliver. You know, I love watching documentaries about the Secret Service. I suppose it's probably been one of my dreams that, if I could pick any career, kind of be fun to be in Secret Service. It kind of looked cool. Get to shoot a gun and things like that, and yet wear a suit and wear them sunglasses. And one of the things that fascinates me about Secret Service documentaries is that is the amount of detail and preparation that they go into when the president is going to come into town. There's SWAT teams, and there's high-tech surveillance, and then there's that black limousine they call the Beast that's totally bulletproof and bombproof. Wouldn't you love to get one of those? It'd be fun to have that in Bakersfield, wouldn't it? So what's interesting is whenever I watch is to see all the details and coordination and planning and logistics that they go to so that when the president shows up, all he has to do is step off the plane and deliver his message. Well, in a similar fashion, the Lord tells us several times throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, he told the people of Israel this, it's in several places, and I'll just paraphrase and summarize it like this. Don't worry. I will go before you. I will go before you. You see, the preparation of Jonah reveals God's preference to use people. But the preparation of Nineveh reveals God's passion to save people. You see, one of the reasons why I think we can obey the Lord with confidence when he's called us to do something is that we can know that not only is God going to go with us, but he's also gone before us to prepare the place where he's calling us to go. See, that means, for example, if the Lord has been convicting you by the Spirit and the Word that you need to reconcile your marriage, but you're not sure you want to reconcile with your spouse because the last time you were with them, they were pretty wicked. And maybe like the Assyrians, your spouse has got a track record that's not too good. And so you're afraid to take that step of faith to go back and reconcile your marriage. But here's the thing. Maybe what you don't know is that the Lord has already gone before you and is working on your spouse and been softening their heart and bringing them to repentance so they're ready to do whatever it takes to save the marriage. Or maybe you're afraid to step out in faith and go share the gospel with that coworker, that neighbor, that relative, because they've got one of those kind of Assyrian track records of doing wicked things. But what you don't know is that God's been orchestrating circumstances in their lives and softening their heart with the Holy Spirit so that they are ready to hear you share the good news. When I sensed the Lord calling my family to move halfway across the country last year to become the new senior pastor here at River Lakes, I had to lean on the Jonah story and other examples in Scripture, trusting that God had prepared River Lakes for me and that he had prepared me for all of you. We had to live that recently. You see, the Lord prepares the ground wherever he's called you so you can obey with confidence. Here's verses 7 through 9 as Jonah continues to describe this great move of the Holy Spirit and what happened. Word gets to the king, and the king issues a proclamation, and it's published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Here's number 4 on your outline. The 4th key to passing your retest is to remember that the Lord relents when people repent. The Lord relents when people repent. You've heard me talk about Joseph ironies, and we've put some of them out on Facebook and Twitter the last couple weeks, and many of you have commented on them and have liked them. So let me give you another Joseph irony. Here's this one. I know you're going to love it. The Ninevites needed one chance to obey the Lord, but Jonah needed how many?
two.
Yeah. The Ninevites needed one chance, but Jonah needed two. These last few verses here in Jonah chapter 3 hone in on a topic called repentance. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word in the original language for repentance basically describes a change of mind that leads to a complete turnabout in someone's life. The amount of weight or importance that God gives to repentance is apparent in at least two places in Scripture. One that comes to mind is Mark chapter 1, verse 15, when Jesus, as a young man, is starting out his ministry. First message out of the chutes that he preached is this: repent and believe in the gospel. Another example of how important repentance is to the Lord can be found in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep. In Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus says, "There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Some translations render that word joy as rejoice, and I've always understood it to mean, basically, Jesus is saying that when a sinner repents and they get right with God again, the worship in heaven that the angels are giving the Lord stops momentarily, and there's a celebration. Now, folks, I want you to wrap your mind around that, because we know God likes his worship, doesn't he? But the Lord also loves it when someone repents of their sins and trusts Christ or comes back to Christ. So much so that angels stop and they go, "Yes! Yes! Michelle repented," or "Mike repented." And then they go back to singing, "How Great Thou Art." The Hebrew word for repentance shows up four times in these next three verses as the word turn in the ESV translation. And what the Ninevites give us here is a picture of genuine repentance. There are three elements in genuine repentance. I want to encourage you to write them down. Here's letter A, B, and C. A, genuine repentance is emotional. It's emotional. In verse 7, we see the king proclaiming a citywide fast with sackcloth. Now, I've already explained the significance of this sign of mourning in regards to sin, but it's revealing here that they're grieving their sin. They're feeling the weight of their sin. They understand how their sin has affected them and other people and how it's affected the Lord. You see, people that grieve over their own sin are genuinely repentant. Here's letter B. The second key element to genuine repentance is that it's mental. It's mental. Now, what that means is, notice in verse 8, he says that the king asked everyone to call out mightily to God. Now, in the original text, it literally would read, "call out to God with strength." And what it means is, call out to him with passion and with urgency, because we understand how much our sin hurt God, how it hurt us, how it hurt other people, and we don't want the consequences that God's going to bring. Some translations render this phrase, call out loudly to God or urgently to God. But it reveals, again, the mental agreement that the Ninevites had with God. They were saying, "God is right, we are wrong. No more excuses, no more negotiating, no more maneuvering or manipulating. I'm a sinner, we are sinners. God is holy. He wants a relationship with us, but it's on his terms, not ours." And so genuine repentance involves a mental agreement with God that what God says about me is true, and I'm not changing his mind. You see, people that genuinely repent agree with God that they need to change, not him, because he's not changing. Here's letter C. The third essential element in genuine repentance is volitional. Repentance is volitional. Here's what that means. It's an act of the will. It says in verse 8, "Let everyone turn away from his evil." The Lord doesn't want us to be sorry about our sin. He wants us to surrender our sin to him, because we're sick of it, and we want to get rid of it. And so this verse here is describing a change in direction or a walking away from sin and back to God. This requires a decision of the will that says, I'm not going to do that anymore with the Lord's help. By God's grace, I'm not going to do that sin anymore because I'm sick of it. I'm fed up with it. I see how it's messed my life up. I want the Lord instead of my sin. And it's because people that are genuinely repentant have decided to do something about their sin, and they're very intentional about it. Not just apologizing for it, but they do something about it. And that's what we're seeing here with the Ninevites. Now, discerning genuine repentance is important for numerous reasons, but I'll just mention a few. First of all, it answers the question, how can I know if that family member I love is really saved? I've seen this over the years. There are a lot of people that will extend a great deal of grace that I don't think God would extend because my family member just said a prayer, but they never actually repented and embraced the gospel, received Christ, and followed him. They said a prayer but continued to live their life however they wanted. Discerning genuine repentance is important because it helps you to discern, did that person in my small group that sinned against me really mean it when they apologized? Discerning is really important because it helps you to know, is my child really saved, or do I need to keep praying for their salvation and sharing the gospel with them? Because even though they said the prayer, God's not interested in just prayers. He wants a changed heart. That's what this text is showing us. A changed heart is what he wants. This is why James MacDonald wrote in his excellent book, I Really Want to Change So Help Me God, a great book I would recommend that every believer read. He wrote this, if your faith hasn't changed you, then it probably hasn't saved you. Hello. Because it's supposed to change us, folks. This means that we need to be quick to repent and own our sins so that the Lord can release us from discipline. If we're like a Jonah and we're running from the Lord and we're experiencing discipline, if we're quick to repent and there's that heart change, God will let up. He'll restore us. He might give us a second chance on something. But I also think these verses mean that we need to remember in our witnessing that again, the Lord doesn't want just a prayer repeated. He wants a heart that's been changed. Jesus emphasized this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, just in case you guys think I'm being harsh and you're not liking what I'm saying, please don't shoot the messenger, because Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone who comes to me on that day of judgment and says, Lord, Lord, will know me. Jesus said himself, I will tell some people that claim to know me, get away from me, I never knew you. And that's why, folks, that's why we got to get down to the heart level. Has the heart been changed? Has there been a change of direction? Has there been genuine repentance? Well, it's clear in the text that there was. Look at verse 10 with me. As we wrap things up here, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned, that's that word for repent there, how they turned from their evil way, they gave up their sin, they forsaked it, and what happened? God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let me just summarize verse 10 here with this principle. God's heart is moved when our hearts are changed. You see, God sometimes gives second chances so we can apply what we learned in the classroom of failure. Do you need a second chance today? And does your heart belong to him? Would you join me as we close in prayer? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just take a moment and let's allow the teaching from God's word to sink in and marinate in our hearts. Maybe you're here today and you've been running from the Lord like Jonah did. Maybe today the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. He's pleading and pulling you to recommit your life to Christ. He's offering you a second chance. Still, there may be others here today that haven't made that first commitment to Christ. You haven't yet trusted Christ to be your Savior, like many of these young students have done that we saw baptized. You haven't repented of your sins and given Jesus your heart and chose to trust Him for salvation. We want to give you a chance to do that today, if that's the case. You simply need to confess your sin to Him, admit your need for Him, and invite Him into your heart and into your life. You need to believe by faith that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was resurrected 3 days later, so that you can have forgiveness and peace and eternal life. Still, there might be others here today that are feeling called by the Lord to go do something that you don't want to do. And maybe you need to, by faith, make that commitment today that you're going to trust that God has a purpose in what He's calling you to do, and that purpose is good. It is for your good. So if He's calling you to do something that you're afraid to do, I want to just encourage you and urge you as your pastor to trust Him, to obey Him. Father, for those, I want to pray for those that need to recommit their lives to Christ today. Please, God, would You just do surgery in their hearts, and would You help them to come back to You? Would you show them Your open arms so they can once again start living the way they need to live, living like an ambassador, like a witness, representing You the way they should. Lord, for those that haven't trusted Christ yet, Father, would You help them to see how much You love them? And would You make today the day of salvation for them? And Lord, finally, I want to pray for those that are being called to do something they're afraid to do, don't want to do. Lord, would You give them courage? Would You give them peace? Would You help them to know that You are in control, that You're going to go with them, and that You've already gone before them? And that You have a great plan that You're working out. We love You, Lord, and we thank You so much for this story in Jonah. We see so much of ourselves in it. We see so much of You. Thank You, Father, for what You're teaching us through Him. Please, Lord, help us to apply it to our lives this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hey, we're going to sing this song, Great I Am. It's just one of these new songs that the worship team introduced me to. I love this song. It's got so much truth in it. So I want to invite you to stand with us and let's sing it real loud and with passion, like some people that have been changed.